Take your Bible this morning and turn to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. Oh, my sermon, sometimes I can get loud and wild and rambunctious in my sermon. I don't think today's sermon will be exactly like that. Sometimes it's a little more teaching. I think there'll be a combination between teaching and preaching and what I try to accomplish today. John chapter 1, I want you to find verse number 35. John chapter 1, verse 35. If you have a cell phone on, we'd ask that you turn it off so it does not interrupt our service. John chapter 1, verse 35. Would you please, out of reverence to the Word of God, stand with me. John chapter 1, starting with verse number 35, I'm going to read this to us out loud. You can follow along silently, and we're going to read from verse 35 all the way down to the first part of verse 42. The Bible says this. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. In that scripture that we just read, verse number 41, it uses these words, We have found the Messiah. That's the name of my sermon this morning. We have found the Messiah. And let me pray for us. Father, I need your help today. I certainly want to say what you once said. So if there's anything on my agenda that's not on yours for us today, I pray, God, that you would help me to bypass it. And then, Father, if there's something that I've forgotten to add to this sermon, I certainly would want you to prompt me that I might properly add it. I do believe, Lord, that someone's eternity hangs in the balance today. Take the sermon, Lord, and use it to get glory to yourself. Still the people. Help everyone to be still and quiet, and may their minds be quick to understand and quick to want to understand. And then might we obey what we're taught today. Oh, bless us in a unique and a powerful way. Holy Spirit, come and do something lasting. Hey, we need some revival in our thinking. And for some, it's not revival. Never have they experienced the joy of obedience to what I'm about to teach. I pray, God, for the first time, they might get excited about this subject. Bless us now, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. So you understand in what we just read, Jesus had now been publicly introduced by John the Baptist. And what Jesus said was in John 1:29, he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now, it wasn't a moment after that Jesus gets baptized. And hey, so you know, Jesus, he got baptized the same way we do. They took him into the water, and he went all the way under the water and came up out of the water. It's something that we can do like Jesus. And so, you know, Jesus didn't need to get saved. Baptism doesn't save you. It's just a step of obedience that you take after you've been saved. And Jesus had been baptized. And then the Bible says, and again, the very next day, John said, Behold the Lamb of God. So he said it in John 1:29. He says, Behold the Lamb of God. Then he says in John 1:35 again, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. You see, from all the way back in the Garden of Eden until that very moment, they had been looking for the Messiah to come. That's Jesus. They'd been watching for him to come. Anybody that had anything to do with the Scripture would be looking for that day when the Messiah would come on the scene. This Messiah would shed his blood so that man could be saved. All the animal skins and all the blood that was shed in the Old Testament for sacrifices, they all pictured the coming Messiah. You go back to the story of Adam and Eve, and when they fell, Remember, they took some leaves to cover their nakedness, and God said, that's not adequate. And there was an animal that was shed, and then they used the animal's skin to cover themselves. You say, well, that was God covering up their sin. That was God shedding the blood of an animal to take care of their sin, and that's why that blood was shed. What was that? All the way back at the time of Adam and Eve, that was them looking forward to the Messiah coming. Then you take the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were brothers, and they were going to take a sacrifice to God. Cain took a sacrifice of the work of his hands. In other words, he had, a farm or a garden. He took vegetables to God. But God had said, your sacrifice to me needs to be of an animal. Blood needs to be shed. Now, his brother Abel, he took a sacrifice of an animal. And God said, Abel, I'm very satisfied with your sacrifice, but Cain, I'm not satisfied with your sacrifice. Why? Because that sacrifice of that animal, picture the sacrifice that Jesus would make someday, and Jesus' blood would be shed. You see, Adam and Eve knew that one day the Messiah would come, and Cain and Abel were taught that one day the Messiah would come, and all those sacrifices looked forward to the day that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would come on the scene. He's called the Messiah. In the Old Testament, they sacrifice goats, and they sacrifice sheep, and they sacrifice bulls, and all sorts of things. And never was that sacrifice what it was all about. It was what that sacrifice pictured. You say, well, what did that sacrifice picture? Jesus, the Lamb of God. Adam and Eve knew that. Cain and Abel knew that. Moses knew that. Noah knew that. All the way through the Bible, you look at every Old Testament saint, you look at every Old Testament prophet, they were all looking forward to the day that the Messiah, or Jesus Christ, the one that every sacrifice pictured, they were looking forward to his arrival. And guess what? The day came. And John, he is really pumped about this because he gets to make the introduction. There's something about that. Oh, John in his heart was saying, I get to say it. I get to say those words. And those words may not mean a lot to you, but I will promise you they meant a lot to John the Baptist, because the day came when he is announcing that the Messiah is now on the scene. I mean, in his heart said, he is here. He is here. This is the real deal. This isn't a picture of the sacrifice. This is the sacrifice. I think in heaven there was a drum roll. I think the heavenly orchestra began to play, and there was a crescendo looking forward to the announcement that the sacrifice of all sacrifices is now on the scene. And that's why John said, behold. He didn't just say, there he is. No, he said, behold, behold the Lamb. The Lamb is that every lamb in the past, and every turtle dove, and every sacrifice that had ever been made was a picture of this Lamb, the Lamb of God. I think it would have been a tragedy that day if John wouldn't have shed the news. Wonder if John got a little fear of the public that day. And there was Jesus, and it was the designated day for John to say the big words, behold, there he is, the Lamb. Wonder if John said, I don't feel like talking today. I'm staying home. I'm not up to it. I'm glad he didn't. But he needed to make that announcement. That was a pretty big deal. All eternity past looked forward to that day. And whether we realize it, all eternity future looked forward to that day. That set into action the most powerful thing that the God of the universe has ever done for mankind. That day set into action the fact that we would have a Savior. I think, though, it would have been a tragedy. Wonder if John recognized him, but didn't tell anybody. In verse 41 it says, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. Says that's what he did first.
First thing he did was run to tell the good news. I found the Messiah. I think it would have been terrible if Andrew would have accepted the Messiah and then he didn't share the good news. But he said, I got to tell the people I love. I got to tell them that we found the Messiah. I got to thinking about that. Wonder if someone found a cure for cancer, but they only used it for themselves. They didn't share it. We'd be irate. We would say, how stingy, how self-centered, how self-serving. How could anyone have a cancer for that terrible, have a cure for that terrible, terrible disease, but keep it just for themselves? Now, wonder if someone were trapped in a burning high-rise hotel, trapped at the top floor. The fire was burning from the lower floors, seemingly out of control. There was no way out. But someone found a passage to freedom. They could be saved. They made their way through that passage. They're downstairs, outside where all the fire trucks are. That one is safe. But they did not tell one other person trapped on the top floor of that fire the way out. You would say that's virtually criminal. How could someone lead themselves to safety and not care enough to tell everybody else the way out? Wonder if a group of people were lost in the desert, the Sahara Desert, no water, no food, no protection from the heat. But somebody discovered a spring of water, fresh water. They began to drink of it. It would save their life, but they told no one about the water. They watched everyone else that could not swallow because their throat, their mouth was parched. They're watching people die one by one without the water. They know where the spring is. They know where the refreshment is. They know where the life is. They know where the life-sustaining nutrition of that water can be found. But they tell no one. And you would say, Brother Owens, that is stingy. That is self-centered. That is self-serving. That is terrible. I agree. Wonder if someone was on an island, shipwrecked, no food, starving to death, there with Gilligan. How many of you know about Gilligan's Island? Will you put your hand up? How many of you don't know about Gilligan's Island? There's just a few of you that don't know nothing. You don't know anything if you don't know about Gilligan, one of the heroes of the faith. Hey, wonder if someone were stuck on an island out in the middle of nowhere, no food, nothing to eat, but one found the food. One found the way off the island. How would we feel about that one getting on their little canoe and taking off and rescuing themselves from the island of death while leaving everybody else behind? We'd all look on that as a pretty lousy human being. We'd all look at that and say, what's wrong with that person? How could that be? Well, thank God, John the Baptist, he found the Messiah, and you know what he said? I found him. I found the Messiah. He did not keep it for himself. He was excited. Matter of fact, he said, behold. In other words, hey, everybody, I want to get your attention. Guess what I found? Guess who I found? The one we've all been waiting for. This is him. This is the real deal. This is the Messiah. Here is God's Son. Here is Jesus. Here is Jehovah God come in the flesh. And John was excited. He said, behold, I found him. Listen, folks. Thank God that Andrew found the Messiah. And the same story. And he went and told somebody. John told people once he found the Messiah. Andrew found people. And he once he found that Messiah, he found people and told them that he had found the Messiah. Let me tell you something. Worse than the disease of cancer is the disease of sin.
Yes, sir.
And you and I have the cure. If you're a born-again Christian, you have found the Messiah. You've got the cure. Hey, worse than burning to death and a fire raging in a high-rise hotel is the fire of hell for all eternity. And we, who are born again, have found the escape route. We have found the Messiah. Worse than no water, the scorching heat of the Sahara Desert is a dry soul that has never drank of the water of the river of life that flows freely. And those people that don't take a drink of salvation's water will spend an eternity in something million times worse than a Sahara Desert, where they would like to have the drop of water from your finger just one time to glance off of their tongue for relief. We have found the Messiah. Worse than starvation by being stuck on an island of death is never having tasted the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. If you're born again, you have the answer to getting off that island. You have found the Messiah. Folks, my sermons are never complicated. I'm not sure they get much more simple than the one this morning. It's called, We Have Found the Messiah. It's the responsibility of every born-again Christian to tell others about the Messiah. It's called witnessing. It's called soul winning. And so you know, if you're not soul winning, you're soul losing. We're either winning them or losing them. One way or another. You say, well, I'm halfway in between. No purgatory in soul winning. You either are or you're not. If you have found the Messiah, time for some of you to say, behold, I found the Messiah. Many of you know who Audrey is. We only have one Audrey in our church. Audrey is 23 months old. When you come in the door, if Tom and Tabby and Audrey are here, Audrey is 23 months old, and she's out there usually spinning circles and everything out here in the hallway. Audrey goes soul winning and bus calling with her dad and mom. And Tom told me this story yesterday. 23 months old, Tom had pulled up into an area where they were getting ready to do some soul winning. And there was a mailman, and there was a big series of mailboxes, you know, where you've got all the boxes for like an apartment complex, and the mailman was putting mail in, and Tom had gone over, and the guy was a bit busy, and Tom had handed the guy a gospel tract and invited him to our church, and Tom turned, the man was busy, and he began to walk away. Tom took a step or two, and he looked back, and Audrey was still standing there with the mailman. Audrey had pulled out her gospel tract. Now, she's 23 months old. She pulled out her tract. She was talking to the mailman. If you've never heard Audrey talk, it's a little something like, you know, baby talk, deacon talk. Audrey had pulled out the gospel tract, and Tom said he was watching her. She was pointing at the tract, pointing at the guy. She was witnessing. She'd getting the job done. Speaking in tongues, but getting the job done. 23 months old. You know what she's doing? She's saying, behold. She knew that we shared with people whatever it was that was on that gospel track. You say, what was on that gospel track, preacher? Jesus. She'd been taught that Jesus loves her. She was telling people about Jesus. 23 months old. Christian. I think there are times we should be ashamed of ourselves. We're all to do what Audrey was doing. Our church is a soul-winning church. I have no apology for that. Jesus came to save sinners. And we need to be after sinners. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We're to share the plan that God has structured for man's soul to be saved. We need to tell people about salvation. Hey, we have found the Messiah, and we ought to be telling people about it. Hey, telling people about Jesus is not a very difficult thing. The Bible teaches us, number one, that everybody's a sinner. That gets you into where you need to go. Then the Bible tells us there's a penalty for sin. So everybody's a sinner. There's a penalty or a price on sin. And that Jesus paid that price. He did it with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Next thing is we then invite them to receive Jesus as their Savior. He can forgive them of their sin. They can pray and ask Jesus to come into their heart and be their Savior. I just taught you how to present the plan of salvation. But I'm going to talk about it again before this sermon's over with. You say, Pastor, that's your responsibility. Winning people to Jesus Christ is my responsibility, not because I'm a pastor. Winning people to Jesus Christ is my responsibility because I'm a Christian. That's why. You can't pay me to go soul winning for you. I go soul winning for Jesus. You're as responsible for trying to keep people out of hell as I am responsible. You see, have you found the Messiah? If you found the Messiah, tell somebody. Tell somebody. Look, telling others about Jesus Christ, this thing of soul winning, this thing of witnessing, it's for all the Sunday school teachers and the assistant teachers and the choir members, the special music participants. It's for the nursery workers. It's for the greeters. It's for the ushers. It's for all of us. It's for Audrey. It's for children. It's for teenagers. It's for adults. Married, single, young, old, red, yellow, black, white, educated, uneducated. If you found the Messiah, tell somebody. If you can get us off the island of death, show me the way. If you can get me out of the burning hotel, get me out of there. If you found a cure for cancer, give it to me. But don't keep it for yourself. Tell somebody. See, I don't know what to tell them. I just told you what to tell them. They must be taught that everybody's a sinner and that there's a penalty for sin and that Jesus Christ paid that penalty. With his death, his burial, and resurrection, they need to be invited to ask Jesus to come into their heart and save them, to forgive them of their sin. And they can be born again. My sermon, that's the introduction. I won't be long, but listen to this very carefully. Number one, if you have found the Messiah, now tell the lost that everyone's a sinner. If you have found the Messiah, now tell the lost, the unsaved, that everyone's a sinner. That's the first step in the plan of salvation. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody's right all the time. They need to know that. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, it is our responsibility to let the lost know that we're all sinners. God said we're all sinners. Now, that's not my word and it's not your word, but it's God's word that tells them they're sinners. It's easy to show that to them in the Bible. You just show them Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23 and you say, the Bible teaches that we are all sinners. Hey, and so you all know, we don't do that to offend them. We do that to help them. Did you know that when you were growing up and you took a test, if you wrote a wrong answer on the test, it was marked wrong. And the teacher wasn't telling you about the wrong answer because they hated you or they're trying to destroy you. They were trying to get you the right answer so that you could succeed. And a lost person must know the truth of the fact that they're sinners. That's where it all begins. There's an old saying, you got to get them lost before you can get them saved. In other words, they need to know that they're sinners. And a sinner needs a Savior. You say, but Pastor, that's unpleasant, telling someone they're a sinner. It may be, but I can tell you this. The cure for cancer may be a little unpleasant in the beginning, but boy, if it cures it. And though we don't have all the cures for cancer, we do have the cure for a sin-sick, lost person. And Jesus, He can heal them all. So, if you have found the Messiah, you need to tell someone that lost people, everyone, is a sinner. Number two, if you have found the Messiah, now you need to tell the lost people that there's a penalty for that sin. That's point number one, now being reiterated and explained that there's something attached to the fact that they're sinners. So, number two, if you found the Messiah, now you tell that person, you tell the lost that there's a penalty for their sin. That's the second step in the plan of salvation. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, that sin brings death. That's the penalty, that's the price for the sin. Point number one, I told them that they're sinners. My idea, it was God's, but I told them that. Point number two, I explained to them there's a penalty for their sin. The Bible says in the first part of Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. You see, that penalty is death. And that is not just physical death. That is death in hell, separated from God for all eternity. Now, it's your responsibility, and it's my responsibility to tell them that. You say, that seems harsh. Well, let me tell you something. If you say to someone, don't play on the train track, the penalty for playing on the train track is you end up dead. You've done them a favor.
Yes, sir.
Well, look, the train track of being unsaved brings death in hell. When you tell someone this, you're doing them a favor. It's our responsibility to tell them, look, if you found the Messiah, you need to tell someone. You need to tell them that everyone's a sinner. You need to tell them that there is a penalty for their sin. The Bible says in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Hey, we don't tell them that to hurt them. We're trying to help them. Matter of fact, there's some people say, well, I don't want to tell people that they're sinners, and I don't want to tell people that there's a penalty and they could go to hell. Folks, the worst thing you could do is not tell them. You say, I love them. If you love them, tell them. You think, you say, well, I love them. I'm not about to talk to them that way. If you really love somebody, you would want them not to go to hell. If a hotel was burning, I would want to help people escape. Now, I do not think that when you're telling someone about Jesus that you need to scream at them. I don't think you need to stand on the corner and say, you're a sinner and you better get saved really fast or you're going to burn, you're going to burn, you're going to burn. Now, look, though I would tell you this, if the situation required it, you better get their attention. This is a serious thing. We are more concerned about the physical plight of people than we are the spiritual plight. If you're fortunate, you may live 90 years in this life. You're going to live in an eternity somewhere. I was in Elyria, Ohio, preaching a couple years back. A man of God by the name of Charles Finney had a Bible college in that area. And to be honest, I just a young preacher boy, and I had gone to the gravesite of Charles Finney. And when I was at that gravesite, I was by myself, and I just prayed, and I said, Lord, I really want to see people saved like Charles Finney seen people saved. It's a big deal to me. I met some people. I seen his his grave marker where I was praying and had some people walk by, and they went to his college many, many years later. And I said, "Hey, you go to the college?" They said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "You've heard of this man?" This is what they said. "No, who is that?" I said, "That's the founder of your school." I asked them, I said, "Are you born again?" So, well, this is what they said to me. Let me put it, I have my belief and you have yours. I thought, a great man of God that had thousands of people saved had been forgotten. And now the people that go to the Bible college where he had taught them to be soul winners, they weren't even saved anymore. I thought, oh my goodness, how in the world? How sad. Listen, folks, we ought to get people saved. I got to preach that night in the church, and a man had come to me and said, Brother Owens, I really want you to pray. My grandson's going to be here tonight. And this man was a preacher. He said, my grandson's going to be here tonight. I have witnessed to him. He would not get saved. My wife, his grandma, has witnessed to him. He would not get saved. My son has witnessed to him. He would not get saved. And I'll tell you what, Brother Mike, my heart was so heavy about that. I'll never forget it. I had prayed at Finney's grave and said, "Lord, I want to see people saved." And then they shared with me this grandson that needed to be born again. I was just troubled to the point of, I was a little bit of an emotional mess over it. Somehow, it consumed me. That night, as I was preaching, I talked about the Savior. And I'll never forget it. I told him, I said, "Folks, I want you to know something. I found Jesus Christ when I was 16. I said, and it's the best thing that's ever happened to me." And I was so pleased. At the end of the service that night, I watched that grandson walk the aisle, come down, get on his knees. I watched his grandma and grandpa. I watched his daddy come running down the aisle. I thought, take it easy here, folks. He's about to get saved. You don't want to interrupt the process. But they came down, that family were crying and bawling, and that teenage boy got saved. Let me tell you all something. We need to tell people about Jesus. It ought to trouble us whether that it's our family or their family, and there's a place called hell, and if people don't get saved, they'll go to it. They will go to that place called hell. You see, if you found the Messiah, you need to be willing to tell people that they're sinners, because that's the first step to helping them to get born again. And if you have found the Messiah, you need to tell people that there is a penalty for that sin. That's the second step of helping them to get born again. But then thirdly, if you have found the Messiah, you need to tell them that Jesus paid that penalty for their sin. Jesus paid the penalty for the sin that we spoke of in the second point. That's the third step of salvation. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the last part of the verse, the first part said, "For the wages of sin is death," but it goes on, there's a conjunction there. It says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. See, Jesus died for them. He was buried for them. He was resurrected for them. That's what Jesus did to save them. You remember the blood that was shed? The Messiah shed his blood so people could get saved. Nothing will pay that penalty for them. They say, "I do good deeds." That will not pay the penalty. They say, "I'll join the church." That will not pay the penalty for sin. "I'll get baptized." Now, I'm a Baptist, but baptism does not save you. It will not get you to heaven. So I'll take the Lord's Supper, or communion, as they would call it. But hey, look, we take the Lord's Supper here, but that will not save you. You see, the Bible teaches that everybody's a sinner and there's a penalty for sin, and Jesus paid that penalty with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're offering them a gift. And if you found the Messiah, it's not very hard to tell someone you're a sinner. The Bible teaches you're a sinner. It's not very hard to tell someone there's a penalty for sin. The Bible teaches you're a penalty for sin. And if you found the Messiah, it's not real hard to tell them that Jesus paid the penalty of that sin for you with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's the third step of the thing that's called the plan of salvation. It's not hard. And then finally, in number 4. Now, if you have told them that they're lost and a sinner, and that there's a penalty for their sin, and that Jesus paid that penalty. All you have to do then is invite them to receive the Savior as their own. That's the fourth and the final step of the plan of salvation. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Matter of fact, it goes on in verse 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, what's that mean? Well, you call on the Lord in prayer, and you just merely say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know there's a penalty for my sin. And I know Jesus died for me and buried for me and resurrected for me, and I accept the gift of salvation that he makes available. And when you do that, you are receiving then Jesus Christ as Savior. And the Bible says there in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, it says, shall be saved. I like that. Doesn't say might be, it says shall be. Doesn't say could be, says shall be. Doesn't even say there's a slight possibility. No, shall be. You see, when someone asks Jesus into their heart, if they mean what they're saying, he saves them. Say, based on what? His promise. He said, if you ask me, I'll save them. And God can't lie. The Bible's very clear about that. Now, let me explain. It's our responsibility. If we found the Messiah personally, it is our job to share the Messiah with others. And I'm not just talking about Jesus. I'm talking about you show them how they personally receive the Messiah as their Messiah. Way too many Christians today talk about Jesus to people that are going to die and go to hell, and they're satisfied with that person being told something about Jesus. But just using Jesus' name doesn't get somebody saved. Why wouldn't we want to tell them how to go to heaven when they die? I think there's going to be all sorts of spiritually educated people in hell. Say, what's the key? Jesus, trusting Christ as Savior. If you have found the Messiah, tell someone. Let me see if you get this right. Number one, everyone's a sinner. Number two, there's a price on sin. That's death in hell, separated from God for all eternity. Number three, Jesus paid that price with his death, burial, and resurrection. Number four, we then invite them to ask Jesus to forgive them of their sin and to come into their heart to be Savior. And when they do that by faith, they get saved. You say, well, Pastor, I have never been trained to be a soul winner. You just were. See, I've never taken a course. You just did. I don't know how to do it. I just told you. So where does that leave us? Obedience or disobedience? You'll either do it or you'll take the cure for cancer that you experienced when you found the Messiah, and you will keep it for yourself. And it's not enough for people to say, oh, I believe there's a God. No, you must follow his escape plan. You know, the Bible teaches that the devil believes there's a God, but he's not going to heaven. There are people under the sound of my voice today, and I really mean this. There's some of you, you're newer Christians. We've won you to Christ in the last many weeks or months, and this is new to you, and you're saying, wow, I didn't know it was that simple. Now, it's simple for us. It was very complicated for him, but simple for us. You say, I didn't know that. I didn't know how to do that. You know now. So for the first time, you've heard it. Now you need to act upon it. There's some of you, you used to tell people about Jesus, but you've been hoarding the cure. Maybe you gotten backslidden, got off track. Oh, maybe you become busy about other things. Listen, if we have a church fellowship and one of your responsibilities at the fellowship is to stir the mashed potatoes, I'm grateful for you. Thank you for stirring mashed potatoes. But if you have to make a choice between stirring mashed potatoes and getting someone saved, I think we should not stir potatoes. All the other responsibilities in the church do not take the place of keeping people out of hell. Not at all. So, you used to tell people about Jesus, but you don't anymore. I think you need to fix that. Now, I'll give you a little more of a challenge. Audrey, who is 23 months, she was doing the best she could. She had her gospel tract, and she was trying to tell someone she knew there was something important about that. Now, some of you, you never personally show people a Bible. You pass out tracts. That's good. I think you should. I'm for it. Matter of fact, in a minute, I'm going to ask you to take a bunch of them with you. But some of you need to actually take the time to open your Bible and to talk to someone about their salvation. That's a big chunk of soul winning. I do not think we would turn the world upside down if all we ever did was hand people a piece of paper that told about the Savior. He said to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them. That means strongly entice them. Tell people about Jesus Christ. I told you my sermon is quite simple. I've just told you how to win someone to Jesus. I've challenged you to do it. If you say, well, I didn't get all those verses, get the CD, listen to it, and outline it. Now, some would avoid that because it makes you feel more responsible. But let me do this. Let me repeat those for you. Just so in eternity, God will say, I know you tried. I know, Jeff, you tried to get them to take it seriously. Everyone's a sinner, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. There's a penalty for sin, Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23a. The third point, that penalty for sin, Jesus paid it, Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23b. Then they need to receive Christ, Romans 10:9 through 13. Let me repeat that, just in case someone's really serious about it. Everyone's a sinner, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. There's a price on sin, Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23a. Jesus paid that price, Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23b. Now they need to ask Jesus into their heart to save them, Romans 10:9 through 13. If you're here today and you're not saved, I welcome you to the Savior. This is going to sound harsh to some of you. I don't mean it to be. There are people in this room you need to grow up. If Audrey, at 23 months, is where she's at about sharing Jesus, I think I'd be embarrassed if I'd been in church for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years. All you still do is, right? I think Tom and Tabby started Audrey early because they would like Audrey later on in life to give a testimony like me is.
Amen.
They want little Audrey to stand up and say, the Lord used me to see 23 people saved today. Look, somebody got the gospel to you. Let's get the gospel out. If you're here today and you're not saved, I welcome you to the Savior. If you're here today and you're saved, you've been officially trained on how to be a soul winner. Look, I've taught in three different Bible colleges. I've taught the courses on soul winning. I gave you a very simple, easy crash course. The very same thing I've taught preachers and missionaries that are all around this world on how to win someone to Jesus Christ. What I gave you works. It works. But it only works if somebody's willing to say, behold, I found the Messiah. I need to share it with you. Now the responsibility falls upon you and I. As Christians, let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. The first question is this: are you saved? Are you born again? If you're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not born again. I'm not even saved myself. We would love to take the Bible and show you again that salvation plan. We'd love to see you trust Jesus as Savior. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I'm not born again. Pray for me. I'm not saved. If you'll raise your hand, I will pray for you. Anybody here that would say, I'm not born again. I'm not saved. How many people here would say, Pastor, I am saved. If I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'll not lie to myself. I'll not lie in church. I'm saved. I know it. Would you raise your hand and let God see it by way of testimony? God bless you. You may put those hands down. I come to you on behalf of Jesus today, folks, and I come to you on behalf of all sorts of people that have never been saved. Christian, whatever your excuse, it's time to put it aside and say, behold, I found the Messiah. Who here would say, Pastor, I think I could do better at this. There's some growth in my life that needs to be experienced about this issue of soul winning. And I want to step up. Would you let God see your hand? Lots of hands. Good. Good, you may put those hands down. We're going to have an altar call. This is how it'll work. In a moment, the pianist will begin to play. After they begin to play, we're going to stand. And if you need a moment at the altar, you come. You say, I'm a little shy. Well, come and ask God to give you strength. Ask God to give you confidence and courage. Get the CD. Listen to it over and over and over again. Hey, and when you leave today, there's probably 500 gospel tracks available out in the hallway. Grab a few. Pass them out. Hey, if Audrey can, so can you. The pianist is going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need the altar for a moment? Have you stopped telling others about Jesus? Have you stopped witnessing? Are you backslidden about it? Hey, for some of you, say, I never knew. I never knew how to do that. Well, then today you've been trained. Today you figured out that everyone's a sinner. There's a penalty for sin, that Jesus paid that penalty with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And they must then turn to Jesus, ask for forgiveness of their sin, and that He might come into their heart and be their Savior. And if they sincerely do that, they'll save them. There's a million and one ways I could have presented this truth today. I've tried to present it in respect to your thinking, in respect to your Christianity. But to all of us, we need to tell people about Jesus. You say, Brother Owens, I would like to see our country get better, not worse. Then I'll promise you, the key to helping our country is getting people saved. If we would get people saved and right with God, America would have a chance. We're talking about Jesus Christ as Savior, not religion. Teenagers, take it seriously. Moms and dads, take it seriously. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The Bible tells us to go out into the highways and the hedges and to compel them to come in, that our Father's house might be full. Jesus died for us, was buried for us, and resurrected for us, and many people in this auditorium, the mass of people in this auditorium, you found the Messiah. Had John, Peter, or Andrew said, I'm not going to tell anybody, I'm going to take the goods and I'm going to run, you would have been appalled. You would have said, how dare they? But there are folks here, you've trusted the Messiah, but you don't tell anybody about Him. Or you used to tell people about Him, but you don't anymore. This is the last time through the song. In a moment we'll have a prayer and we'll be on our way.